We'll make a start. Father, thank you for the opportunity to think about the church through the lens, through the perspective of one of the images and metaphors that you provide for us. Father, we pray that we grasp, therefore, the significance of the church as we consider it, as we engage with it. Help us to believe what is true. And to, in one sense, to play with that image, that metaphor, in a way that is entirely appropriate without being inappropriate. But help us to live with that reality and to think about what we're trying to do in terms of establishing new churches in the light of these descriptions. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, there's a handout. I hope you guys got that online. Okay, so we know, don't we, throughout the New Testament in particular, to help us understand the nature of the church, Scripture uses a wide range of metaphors or images to describe what the church is like. And the great thing about them is that they arrest us, in one sense, they engage our imagination. So they're not so much conceptual, but they're sort of, there's a pictorial aspect to them. Now, I want us to fully engage with the full implications of that imagery, but also we need to be responsible and not engage in unfettered interpretation. In other words, just running away with an image, going beyond what was intended in the scripture. So I'm nervous about that, and I've got a quote. I don't know whether I put it on your sheet. I might have done it. By a guy called, I think it's Robert Fung, writing in the Dictionary of Paul and his letters. And this is what he writes. The image of the church as the body of Christ looks inward to the mutual relationship of believers as the members of the body, and upward to the relationship between the body and its head, but not outward to the relationship between the church and the world. The view that Paul regarded the church as an extension of the incarnation in the world is surely excluded by the very fact that the body metaphor maintains a clear distinction between Christ as head and the church as body. Now, look, we will return to that at the end, because I'm not quite ready to sign off on that entirely. I absolutely agree with the first two observations. I like, if you're thinking of, if you're drawing diagrams, as I sometimes do, here you go. Here is Christ, or the body of Christ. There is a relationship to itself. There is a relationship to, I guess you'd say, to Christ. And there's a relationship to others. So just this whole notion of the church being the body of Christ, obviously that's going to affect how it relates to itself, how it relates to Christ, who is the head, how it relates to others. And what he's saying is itself, absolutely, to Christ, absolutely, to the world, yeah, not so much. Let's see. We'll see how we get. The purpose of this particular aspect, which is one sense looking at ecclesiology from the perspective of expositions, looking at it biblically, I really want to encourage you to recognize that what you're doing is worthwhile. In other words, we're looking at the church and a description of the church, and I want us to so engage with that that you realize what you're doing in trying to plant and grow and nurture, bring to establishment this thing is really worth doing, because there will be times when you're doing what you're doing and you're thinking, what am I doing? I could be doing so many other things. So, for example, I was trying to give an illustration. If you knew, for example, that your wife was pregnant and the baby that you were entrusted with would one day grow up to win the World Cup for England, you might take a special care of that particular baby. Or if you knew that that baby was going to grow up to be Superman, and it was your responsibility to nurture that small child such that it can grow up and actually save the world, from whatever. You think, okay, given what that baby is and what that baby will become, I've really got to look after this baby. Wow, haven't I? And this, I think that's what I'm trying to do with the metaphors, just to say, the metaphors give us a perspective on the church, and I want you to realize what that means, what the church is, what its values, why it's so precious, why therefore we are being entrusted with a very great task. Because there is a sense, isn't it, that the church that we're entrusted with is something which is going to grow up to be a means of saving the world, if I put it in those terms. You know, it's not nothing that we're planting churches, and I think we need to recapture that, and that needs to go deep into our convictions because of what we're trying to do. The second reason I'm doing it is not only because the church is valuable and it's going to contribute something valuable. I also want to be clear about what it is that we're trying to plant and grow and nurture and so on. So in other words, to say, okay, this is the thing we're trying to grow. This, we're really clear about what it is. And some of what we did with Andy just now is determining, okay, given that this is what it is, what kind of leadership ought it to have? Well, let's think really clearly about that so that we know. And the great thing about the images are, in one sense, we're moving away from the sort of technical, okay, how do we govern ourselves? Who appoints leaders? What do they do? And so on. It's more kind of, that's organisational. This is more, I think, a bit more organic. So organisational stuff is important, but it's just pretty dry. So that was not remotely dry.
Good say.
Yeah, well, I always have the same in mind. But the organic nature of stuff is there in some of the images, but I want to think about that. But I also wonder whether in doing this stuff, so Andy did it last time, I'm doing it today. We want to give you stuff that is somewhat uncooked. And say, look, if this is of value to you lot with your congregations, with your launch teams, take it, steal it, use it, make it better, and then bring it back to us. But in other words, if you wanted to have a little course where we've broken the back of some things, we've set in train some thought processes so that you could do perhaps a kid's slot on what is the church, bang, 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 an adult teaching series on something or whatever. Take it, use it, go for your life. Okay, that's what I'm hoping these sessions do. Okay, let me crack through some stuff initially and then give you guys some work to do. The letters of the Apostle Paul use the exact phrase, the body of Christ, only four times. So Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. So that phrase is only used four times. Equivalent expressions include phrases like the body of the Lord, his body of flesh, his glorious body, his body, my body. And closely related to those are phrases like the body in 1 Corinthians 11 and so on, and one body. So 21 phrases in the New Testament. Those 21 phrases that refer to the body of Christ in some way, shape or form can be classified into three uses. They either refer, firstly, physically to the incarnate body of Christ. So it's a physical reference to his actual body, not metaphorical. Secondly, they refer symbolically to the Lord's Supper. Or thirdly, they refer metaphorically to the church. And I want us to concentrate wholly, on the last of those. I'm only thinking about the metaphorical use of that term to describe the church. Now, the particular use of the body concept is unique to Paul in the New Testament writings. And I have to confess to my shame, I didn't know that. It was like, yes, I suppose it is. I mean, it's just not my way of thinking, but it's interesting that Paul alone uses it. And lots of ink is spilt, trying to identify why that is the case. And the sort of the likely precursors to that. And I am most persuaded at the moment by the idea that the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, the persecutor, reflects on the risen Lord Jesus' words to him on the road to Damascus. So, for example, Acts 9, you remember, Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So the risen Lord Jesus says to Saul, who's persecuting churches, "Why do you persecute me?" And I just wonder, I've got no way of knowing. I just wonder whether Paul went away and thought about this over his years in between this and sort of engaging in Christian ministry. And it dawned on him that Jesus so personally identifies with the church that he's able to say not, why do you persecute them? But why do you persecute me? Because the church is his body. And whether I have no idea. But that currently appeals to me the most. Now, in terms of directions of travel, I thought we'd look at 1 Corinthians 12. And look, it's familiar, and we could look at that. But I think it's a perspective on the body of Christ that doesn't do justice to its completeness. I'll make reference to 1 Corinthians 12 in a while. But what I thought we would do is just, I've printed out on the sheet passages in the book, in the letter of Ephesians, that refer to the body. I've just put them on the sheet. I've printed them out in full. You're free to scribble all over them. What I'd love for you to do, in pairs, read it, think about it, and identify, what does this passage teach about the nature of Christ's body? What perspective is, what understanding is it providing? Okay, does that make sense? So you've got passages. I think there are a handful. I think I've included all the references. What are they? About half a dozen. And just what I'd like you to do, and then we'll pull some thinking on that. What is this passage? What perspective is it giving me on an understanding of the church being the body of Christ? Okay, let's go first of all, contributions on Ephesians 1. So verse 22 is critical, isn't it? God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Just in terms of contributing to this idea of body, anything from there that you want to contribute?
Seems like Christ's authoritative care for his church. He has this authority for the church.
Yeah.
His power is for his body. He's going to use it to protect, to care for, to advance, mature, whatever, in whatever way.
Yeah. Thank you, Jimmy. Very helpful. Very helpful. Let's go on. Let's move on. Ephesians 2. So the key verse is probably 16, isn't it? If I go back to the middle of 15. So his purpose, God's purpose, was to create, Jesus' purpose, isn't it? He was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Reflections on the body of Christ from there?
This is Gentile inclusion. So it's God making one body, unity, out of diversity, out of many nations.
Mm-hmm. And there's a kind of, the place of salvation is the body of Christ. So you can't be saved without being united to Christ himself, and you are united to Christians if you're united to Christ, because it's the one place of salvation.
It is striking, isn't it? I mean, just you sort of allow your mind to play a bit with what's going on. The body of Christ is a body in which people are reconciled. It is an entirely new creation. It's a new humanity. And this body is a new humanity. It's a new type of humanity. it's not the old humanity, it's a new, it's just, you think, okay, this body is the kind of body that's never seen before. What is that type of body? It's a body in which Jew and Gentile are reconciled together through salvation. You know, it's just... Three. So the key verse is verse 6. I think this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus. Comments, observations there?
It's a similar idea, isn't it? That they're brought together to, as a body that inherits all the promises of Christ, all the promises in Christ.
Yeah.
Verse 10 just off is explicit about God's intent in that, which is to display his wisdom in the heavenly realms. So as we're united, this unity reveals God's mystery, which shows his wisdom to in some cosmic ultra creation level.
Yeah.
It's a display of his wisdom that we are this.
Yeah. So this body is a body to be looked at by those in the heavenly realms to marvel at the manifold wisdom of God.
Yeah,
that's very helpful. And I mean, the one thing that comes out of there, I guess, sorry, is the one body. I mean, just to labor the point, it's one body, members together of one body. So Jesus has one, you know, it's that unity point again. But there's a way of thinking about unity and one that is slightly different, isn't there? There's one, just one, not two. And that one body is united. A slightly different concept, I think. I'll think about that in a moment. Ephesians 4. So, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, God and Father of all this, over all the children in all. What's the point here?
Just kind of, you're not trying to create unity when you plant, you know, when you plant a church. You're trying to say we are, you know, there is a fundamental unity given to us if we trust Christ, and our job is to maintain that unity.
A fundamental given unity. So in other words, we don't have to put the body together. The body is together. The body just needs to work together. It changes the way you think about your church plant, doesn't it? You know, in other words, it's not fitting people together, you know, sort of, I have an arm and a leg and a... It's actually, no, this is it. And I think in terms of launch teams, you can sometimes think, oh, I need to have a such and such. Here's my dream list for the launch team. And I just, you know, it's this kind of put together my perfect body, which will be the body of Christ that then goes into Hounslow or wherever. And actually, you know, you cast the vision, God provides people, and he says, there you go, there's your body. You're thinking, okay, we'll work with that then. And we pray. Ephesians 4, I guess three references aren't there. Let me read it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's lots in there, but just the stuff on the body. Any comments, observations, maybe some of the guys online?
Well, just if we said that the body is given, And then this highlights that it's all, you know, it's still growing, growing to maturity.
Yeah, good. That's a significant point.
And so attached to that, what if he grows us? So he, verse 11, he gives the apostles that we may be, that we may be built up. So he builds us by giving us leaders. We do build ourselves up as well, verse 16, in love as we serve. So he builds us, his body, and we build ourselves in him by serving each other.
Yeah, but it introduces that concept of growth, doesn't it, towards maturity, that the church, the members of the body are the means that God employs to grow us. Yeah.
You really want this to be the moment where he says, this is Christ working through the church with his arms to reach out to the lost, to the lost world, don't you?
Yeah.
The third thing, but it is interesting that it's not. He doesn't do that.
No.
Like he says, your work of service is speaking the truth in love to one another, yeah, to build each other up. But this is the moment. That's the moment. That's the picture, isn't it? Where you're like, the arms together, reach out to the lost world, and they come.
Of course, Paul wasn't writing 1980s pop songs, which is
which sounds like
or Christian that. Lyrics. Yeah. Okay, Ephesians 4.
I don't know if you guys remember. I think it was Cilla Black. You are the weakest link.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
I think 4:25 is about that. We must speak truthfully to our neighbor because we're one body. And you know, we use the example online, if you know one of the mates at church you've been walking with, you suddenly find out he's been unfaithful to his wife or something, it damages us, you know.
Yeah.
And yes, it's symbolic, but there's also a spiritual element to that oneness where the weakest link in our body affects everybody else in the church. And it's a reality we often neglect, I think. But certainly in my circles, we don't want to over-spiritualize things, but there is an aspect to that oneness with Christ. We all love that, but it's the oneness with each other that we often struggle a little bit with. And I think this verse highlights that.
Let's come back to that, because I want to make sure we make that point again in a moment. But yeah, that is very helpful, that connectedness between members in the body. Absolutely. Yeah. Helpful. It just struck me on this one. We need to be honest with each other, this is saying, 4:25, with one another as befits people who belong to the same body. So that we are one body carries with it an obligation to behave in a certain way towards the rest of the body. Now, we all know that if someone self-harms, there's something terribly wrong. We know that. So if someone in our congregation is self-harming, we know there's something terribly wrong. That is not a healthy place to be. I think Paul here is saying, look, likewise, a healthy church treats all its members with the utmost respect, dignity, and honour. So a church cannot be full of a church, which is a body, which is divisive, which is speaking untruthfully, speaking maliciously, that is a self-harming church. It's utterly dysfunctional. I didn't want to miss that opportunity. Ephesians 5, this is tricky, isn't it? This is tricky because there's a couple of things at play here. There is Christ married, but that the person to whom he's married is his own body. Agree with that? In other words, Christ is married to the church, and that's the model for the husband being married to the wife. That's really helpful. But the body is also the body to which Christ is married is his own body. So it's a bit tricky. It's sort of the body is connected to but distinct from Jesus. But I think if you can shift your mind and what's going on, what do we learn here?
Just like I wouldn't finish the sentence the way that Paul finishes the sentence. Like I'd say, Christ loved the church and gave himself up by dying a penal substitutionary death to deal with the punishment she deserves. But Christ, Paul deliberately words it in a way that the church, that the husband can emulate in his relationship with the wife, and that we can emulate in our relationship with each other inside the church, right? Like we can wash each other with the word.
Yeah.
We can't die of being a substitutionary death, but we can wash each other with the word. It's kind of deliberately putting it in categories that mean that we can care for each other as well as understanding Christ's care for the church.
I'll come back to this in due course, but I think if we were to okay, but I guess, yeah, let's go here. The body imagery goes in two directions, doesn't it? We've thought about that. We've thought about the kind of one another, and we've thought about to Christ. So it's the church is the body of Christ. So the church equals body of Christ. And then there's Christ is the head of the body. And I think that the image works in those two ways. Let me go first of all with the church as the body of Christ. I think three things are spoken of. Across those 21 references, or actually not all of them are about the church metaphorically, but I think you've got three things. You've got unity, we touched on them, diversity. I've put on there multiplicity, but I wonder whether actually, in hindsight, actually I certainly need to talk about maturity. There's a slight point to be made about multiplicity. If you wanted to summarize what I think the major teaching points are with this idea of the church being the body of Christ, it is number one, unity. We are one. Now, Andy asked the question earlier, what is Christ's body, or where will we find Christ's body? And I think the New Testament speaks about it in three places. I think it is local, it is regional, and it is universal. In other words, I think you can work through each of the references, and you can put it in one of each of those categories. So it could be the church is the local congregation, 1 Corinthians 12. Talking to a congregation about that congregation, the body image applies there. Secondly, to Christians who are not necessarily members of the same congregation. So in other words, a regional thing, Romans 12, Romans 16. In other words, it's the church in Rome, not just, for argument's sake, St. Peter's Church in Rome. There's a regional thing going on. So the body imagery applies to a region, but also applies sort of trans-congregationally. Perhaps to all believers in Christ, it's that universal concept. So the church universal is the body of Christ. And we've just got to look at the context and work out which one is being spoken of here. But it seems appropriate to apply that image to all of them. Now, what is true? Let's think fundamentally about the local congregation. Number one, unity. We are one. There are not many bodies of Christ. There is a body of Christ. So the church you're planting is the body of Christ. It is a coherent, composite whole. That's what a body is. You look at a body, there it goes. It's this functioning unity that hangs together. That's what a church is. That's that idea of unity, there being one church that is united. Secondly, in terms of, let's go with multiplicity, not just we are one, but multiplicity, we are many. So we're many members in the body of Christ. A body, of course, is made up of many constituent parts. Arms, legs, hands, feet, nose, ears, etc. So it's not just us. There are others. And we are part of a populous whole. We are not meant to think of ourselves as Christians in glorious isolation. Christianity is a team game because there are many. That's the whole point in the body, many different members. But obviously diversity, different. We are different. So we are one. We are many, we're different. We do different things. We're meant to do different things. We're meant to contribute different things. We don't all do the same thing. the material in 1 Corinthians 12 plays brilliantly with that image. And we'll come back to that in a few moments as we think about the implications. But obviously, the other thing that just struck me just this morning was just thinking through that whole concept of maturity. The Ephesians 4 thing is massive. And I'd be saying, if I was going to just go for three, I think I'd go university, diversity, and maturity. In other words, this body of Christ is not a done deal. We're meant to be doing some body work as a church. We're meant to be contributing to our growth in maturity so that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a great image because it not only we're united and diverse, but we are heading towards maturity in which the fullness of Christ dwells with all its fullness. That's that side. The other side, I think there are three things. They are connection, care, and control. I'm not sure those are the best words, but let me explain what I mean by them. I need to do a bit more work on the connection one, but the point is the church is connected to him. If Christ is the head, the church is not a headless body. It's connected to him. So as a body is connected to a head, or a head is connected to a body, so Christ is connected to his church, and he will not be separated from us. The whole doctrine of being united to Christ by faith, in one sense, is it provides us with that perspective. This idea that the body has a head who is Christ shows that intimate connection. And we touched on that earlier, didn't we, a bit. Secondly, care. I think this lies behind the Ephesians 1 and the Ephesians 5. So Jimmy touched on Ephesians 1. The authority with which God has given to Christ is exercised for the church. For the church. I mean, it's just breathtaking, isn't it? And Ephesians 5 works on the assumption that the whole imagery of the way in which a husband is to love his wife is built on the understanding that, well, that's how Jesus loves the church, his own body. And actually the whole idea of the husband's self-care of his own body, anyone who neglects their own body is, there's something not quite right. There is this, that we are Christ's body means that we're Christ's body and he really cares for us. He loves us. He provides for us. He'll make sure that his body can flourish. It's just a glorious picture of his intimate concern for something that is precious to him. Thirdly, control. I guess this is the one that we're most familiar with, the concept of head, kephale. The church obeys him. So if connection is his church is connected to him, care his church matters to him. Thirdly, control his church obeys him. Why? Because he's the head. He's an authority. He rules, he governs, he decides. Guess what? If we end up with a different opinion to that of Jesus is expressed in his word, we're wrong, he's right, he gets to decide. Now, those, I think, those are the three things I go for under each of the two big things. Here are some implications I thought of for church planting. First of all, I'll go for Christians, for churches, for church plants, and for church planters. For Christians, number one, you are not merely an individual, to state the obvious. It's not just you in glorious isolation doing your individual Christian life, enjoying your personal relationship with God, your Father, Jesus, your Lord. You are part of a body. By virtue of being united to Christ, this is the 1 Corinthians 12 stuff, isn't it? And you're being baptized by the Spirit into the body you're in. You are part of a body. Up until that point, that church didn't have you. You're now in it. And you're meant to play your part. And the great picture in 1 Corinthians 12 is there is no room for self-pity, which is 15 verses 15 through to 20, isn't it? You can't, that kind of, that dynamic of, no, I've got nothing to offer. I'm an eyelash. I can't really do anything. I'm so under-equipped and useless. Not really, because, if you put sun cream on your forehead and you go out for a long bike ride, it starts dripping down and you shave your eyelashes, boy, are you going to know about it because you won't be able to see anything. Suddenly, at which point, having an eyelash really matters. But we can't have that kind of dynamic where someone is saying, oh, I've not got very much, I don't really matter. There's no room for self-pity. Secondly, there's no room for pride, which is 21 to 26. Is that kind of glorious superiority, which is, you know, I am an I, and I don't need anything else. And you think, well, that's all very well. You can look at everything all day long, but you need a hand to pick it up. And you are nothing without the hand. You know, you just that interdependence. So there are implications, aren't there, for the Christian? Christian, to play your part, you're in a team, or rather you're in a body, and you have a contribution to make that everybody else needs. What are the implications for churches? I think we need to pursue diversity, unity, and maturity. Absolutely pursue it. So pursue unity or maintain unity, absolutely go after it. It really matters that the one church is united. There is no division. But actually the body is a coherent whole. It's not that there is an arm that's been separated and a leg that's off and whatever. Diversity, go for difference. I think the diversity is a couple of things, isn't it? It's different people, different backgrounds, different ethnicities. That's the kind of the Jew Gentile stuff. There's also the difference in terms of difference of function. So in other words, you want a kind of multicultural, multi-skilled church, ideally. So pursue it. So, you know, that's there. In terms of go after maturity, doesn't matter where you are, you're not where you're meant to be, and there's still work to be done. So you can be running St. Helens, but you're not where you're meant to be. You know, that church is not where it needs to be. And actually, wonderfully, what you want to be is a church that is perpetually pursuing maturity because you're full of immature Christians. I mean, the day where you think we've arrived, is, you know, that you are at the bottom end of a decline, which is neglected, reaching immature and training immature people. For church plants, I think what this means, Christ cares, you're his body. It really matters. You really matter to him. No matter your size, no matter how small you are significant to Christ, your head. You're his body. I think churches need to be reminded of that. They are the body of Christ. They belong to Jesus. For church planters, I think it's worth us probably saying, look at where we're meant to be going. We're not there yet. We know we're meant to be going to maturity. So the entirety of our ministry is helping a church body to grow up. We're feeding it. I mean, that Ephesians 4, what is our role? Our role is to equip the saints for their work of ministry. So our job is to get the body functioning better than it is, which those of you who've heard me before will know, training is the absolute heart of your ministry. Your role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that they may reach the unity and maturity and stability that Ephesians 4 speaks of. Get people playing their part by equipping them and empowering them to do that. Now, look, Robert Funk may be right by saying that there is no outward emphasis in this imagery, but I'll be honest, I am loath to give it up too readily. The church, it is the means through which the ascended Christ works as that church ministers to the world. I think it is surely legitimate to think of a church plant as the local manifestation of the body of Christ in the geographical location in which they've planted. It may be stretching imagery beyond breaking point, though, to suggest that Christ walks amongst that place. But it's not where the New Testament goes in terms of that image. There's some, conceptually it's right, even if spiritually I can't find a verse that says it. but there you go. Comments, queries, questions, observations, go for your life. Got a few minutes.
That to this point, so what is fun? Is he simply saying Paul uses this image of the body, never relates it to the world? I mean, is Fung really trying to defend, like, against the missional church movement? Like, what's this kind of angle?
I don't know. The article's too brief. So it's in the Dictionary of Paul in his letters. And so it's one of, I think, eight observations he makes as he concludes.
Okay.
And it may be, I mean, I'm not sure, it was slightly written a bit, I wonder whether it was written a bit before the kind of incarnational missional church thing. I think it's this, I'm nervous about my unfettered imagination, but there is something, you know, the light, the church being the light of the world,
right.
you know, it's dark, it's light, it illuminates.
Yeah.
The body of Christ, fundamentally, the way the New Testament uses it, does say it ministers to itself. And it serves Christ, or rather, Christ serves it. It isn't used as a kind of outward thing. But you just think, what does a church, what does a location without a church look like? What does a location with a church look like? The body is there. What do people see when they see the body of Christ? I think what they see is inclusion, maturity. Yeah, and those things, they see that, so those are true, but yeah. it's a visible thing.
I well, just think it's there in Ephesians 3. verse 8. So he's talking about the body, the verses he put 2-6. But verse 8, this grace is given to him to preach the Gentiles found this riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. That's the mystery he's exactly been saying, the body of Christ not being both Jew and Gentile. This is he's giving purpose, which is he's making real to everyone. And then verse 10, it's not just in this world, but it's actually in the heavenly realms. So the whole point, of, as far as I can see, the revelation of this mystery of the body being both is not just that everyone now hears it through Paul's ministry, but also in the heavenly realm. So it's even more than just this world.
Yeah.
Brilliant. But it does include this world, as far as I can tell.
Thank you for
helping. I think you can get. Yeah, I was wondering if you can get that from Acts as well. Like if Paul is saying, you know, Jesus says you are persecuting my body, you're persecuting me, my body.
Yeah.
Then if you've already got the Jesus is working by his spirit through the church, like you've already, you get that by implication that way.
Yeah. Cool. We need to end. Why don't I suggest, why don't you turn to the person next to you, why don't we pray for each other, perhaps for each other's church involvement, perhaps especially in the light of what we're thinking about. And guys online, and your sticky groups, pray for each other, pray in the light of what we've just been looking at. That'd be great.